Alright, it's John's epistle. We gave some of the introduction last week. I will just very briefly summarize it so that you have the structure clearly in your mind and you understand what this letter is all about, written by John the Apostle in a very advanced age, well into his 80s. 1 John, first epistle to John, could well be the last book in the Bible written. Some say John's Gospel is, but then again, much in John's epistle comes out of John's Gospel. There were key verses which we must remember, and we must therefore have an understanding as we remember them of what the thread of the message is in this particular letter that's written. The first key verse was John chapter 1 verse 4. Have a look at it. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Very important. This is why he's writing, that the believers may have a joy that's complete, and a joy that remains being full. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Knowing Christ and having a joy within, which never should ebb or flow or be found lacking at any time under any circumstances. No, it's joy within. And he's writing that this joy might be theirs and remain completely full. I'll read this verse. I want you to say it after me. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now we go to key verse number 2, which is chapter 1 and verse 3. That's not really the one I want, actually. Why did I put that up there? Oh, yes, there it is. I'm looking at chapter 3. That's better. Chapter 1 and verse 3. That's the other one. The idea of fellowship. I'll read it to you, okay? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The next key verse is chapter 5 and verse 13. I'll read it first. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Verse 19 of the same chapter. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, or in the wicked one it is. Key verse, your joy may be full. And these other verses are all essential to having a joy within that is complete or fully filled. Fellowship was the first one, the essential means of joy. Fellowship is my enjoying my relationship with God. Lose that enjoyment, you'll lose some of your joy and it won't be full. The next one is that we might know that we're the sons of God. That we might know that we have eternal life. The absolute assurance of having a relationship with God. You lose that assurance, you will lose something of your joy. The other one is that we know about the world. An essential to joy is to understand that the world in which we live, what our place is in it, that it is calculated to bring us down and destroy our joy, and it does not understand us, and it is against us. You must have a key understanding, because daily as you live your life in the world, there are things to rob the Christian of their joy. When you understand the world and your place in it, what it represents and where it's going and why you're here, so you understand you've got a faith that gives you the victory over the world. If the world gets victory over you, you lose your joy. If you're not enjoying your relationship, your fellowship with God, you lose your joy. If you don't realize the sureness of your relationship with God, that you have actually definitely got eternal life, not that you're thinking, not that you're hoping, not that you're wondering, not that you're doubting, but you really know it. If you haven't got to that, then it will destroy the enjoyment of Christianity. You will lose your joy. Alright? Then, John also then develops these themes right through his letter. And he says, I want to tell you, if fellowship is so important, I'll show you the things that will spoil your fellowship, your relationship, your enjoyment of your relationship with God. And he brings out four things. Sin, a failure to love your brother. If the world overcomes you and you start to love it in the wrong way and want to be part of it and to be like it and to behave like it. That too, he says, is the thing that will spoil your relationship the enjoyment of your relationship with God, that is your fellowship. And finally, he says, if you get wrong teaching about Christianity, wrong teaching about God, wrong teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, that will put all sorts of fears and doubts and worries in your mind. It will spoil your joy. Sin, failure to love one another, love of the world in the wrong way altogether, and wrong teaching. Now he says, the other thing I told you about was that you might know that you have eternal life. It's wonderful to be absolutely sure that you're a child of God. You know the old hymn? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know it within you, and it's there, and it's settled. And you've got a peace that doesn't get shaken, and it doesn't get spoiled. What's going to rob us of assurance, he says? Well, you know, it's exactly the same things he takes up. This here covers, really, chapters 1 and 2, all right? Then he moves into chapter 3, and he says, I'm going to tell you that we are sons of God. But if you're living a sinful life as a Christian, you will lack the certainty. If you're going to go and fail to love your brother, you will lack that certainty. If you're going to love the world in the wrong sense, you will lack that certainty. If you're going to embrace wrong teaching, you are going to lack that certainty. If that certainty is one of the guarantees of our joy being full, then it will impact negatively on your joy, and you won't be enjoying the true blessings which God has in mind for you. So he takes the same four things each time. The first couple of chapters, right, and virtually through the rest of the book, he has the same ideas dealing with the same problems impacting on assurance, and in the first part, impacting negatively on fellowship. Here it's quite logical and sequential. Here when he deals with the four things impacting on that, it's a little more, it's more woven through those chapters rather than clearly sequentially one following the other. I've given you the key important verses just to back up what I'm trying to say. What's it all about? We've just been saying it. Lose the enjoyment of your relationship with God, the enjoyment of it, and you'll lose joy. Lose the assurance, the certainty of your relationship. Then you'll lose your joy. Let the world overwhelm us. What'll happen? Then you'll lose your joy. Alright? Very structured, very logical. And as we go through the details of that, the other thing you're going to find out is it is extremely practical. Alright? Extremely practical. Now the other thing I want to bring out is that John is writing for one other reason as well. Why did he pick up the pen and write? He was concerned because these believers were likely to lose their joy. The whole reason they were likely to lose their joy is that people had come into the church and were teaching wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, telling them things that were not true, shaking their faith, suggesting there was stuff they had to learn. Now, that was a real threat in the early church in Christianity. You might say, well, what's that got to do with us today? Believe you me, there are so many wrong things that have crept into the teachings of the church in various areas and that have spoiled individuals enjoying their faith. You know, they teach you, well, you can be a Christian, you can live as you like. And in actual fact, if you're a Christian and you live as you like, you're going to be denying the fact that you're a Christian, but you won't be happy in the Lord. People can tell you that you can be saved today and you can lose your salvation tomorrow. One minute you're a Christian and the next minute you're not. Well, if all that's true, then I'm on shaky ground and I'm going to lose some of my joy. I'm going to think, well, you know, I'll stay saved as long as I stay good. I'll stay saved as long as I hold on to God. And I don't realize I'll stay saved as long as he holds on to me. And he'll never let me go. You see? Those are the teachings of the Bible. But these ideas come in and they will spoil joy. Now what had happened here in the church actually was that these philosophers had got into the church. Philosophers into the church. People who have theories about life. People who try to explain the meaning of life and the origin of life and the reason for man and what life means and why we behave as we do, they come into the church and these people had these ideas, but every one of their ideas were nothing to do with what God had said in the Bible. If you want to know what man's all about, God says so in the Bible. If you want to know where the world, what the world's all about and what life's all about, God tells you in the Bible. If we want to know what evil is all about and what the future holds, God tells us in the Bible. Philosophy is, right, man having his ideas and logically trying to find out the answers to these questions, which God has already given the answer to in the Bible. But it's man thinking without God and reasoning without God and leaving God out of their whole equation, the whole method of their thinking. Now you might say, well, you know, that doesn't affect us much today. It really, really does. Alright? We live in a world, they wouldn't call it philosophy, we live in a world of psychology. Psychology is men and women thinking about man and his behavior and asking questions why and coming up with reasons why. But in their thinking, they leave God right out of it. And you will find, and this is almost an extreme saying, but it's true, every principle of psychology which you young people will learn at university, every theory you will learn about man and his behavior and the reason why, every theory, not of all those theories, not one of them are found in the Bible. It's man thinking without God, trying to explain the creature and leaving out the truth of a creator. Trying to talk about life, but leaving out the originator of life. And in psychology, when they tell you how to apply the principles to behavior, they're telling you principles which are not in the Bible. True psychology is in the Bible. Alright? The answer to all these questions lie in the simplicity, the clear simplicity of the Word of God. Alright, so it's as up to date as it was in John's day. I won't go into that just yet, we'll go into that further later on. Now, they come into the church and they're saying things like, well, you know, matter is evil, matter is eternal, spirit is good. And you say, well, that sounds pretty stupid. But I'll just tell you, it is stupid. I'll just give you the bits of it. When they say matter is eternal, they mean everything that's material always existed. Like, you know, this is made up of wood and timber and so on, and it's that over there, chair, floor, ceiling, tree, dirt, rock, all of that is eternal. Now, God's eternal. God is eternal, and he made all matter, but they don't want to have God in their thinking, you see. Not only that, but all matter is sinful. Sinful. Because people got to explain, where does evil come from? You know, that's another subject. We know it comes from the devil, and it comes from within the heart of man. But they don't want to admit that sort of stuff. No, no, matter is eternal. Matter is sinful. And when we say matter, we mean anything solid or material. But anything that's spirit is very, very good. Alright? That's the source of good. The spirit is source of good. Matter is source of evil. Okay. And then they say, well, look, it's like this, you see. A good God, a God of spirit, couldn't possibly become a physical human being. Because he would have to have a body. And to have a body is matter, a body is evil. And God is good and God is spirit. And the first thing they would say is, Jesus Christ was not really a man. He looked like a man. He appeared to be a man, but it was actually a phantom presentation and it wasn't really true. Alright? Now do you understand why John's going to say, our hands handled him. Our eyes saw him. We touched him. He was real. Now they say to a spiritual apparition Jesus Christ was, not a real man. I want to tell you, when we talk about Jesus Christ of Christianity, he was a man born, he lived, he grew, and he died. He was a real man of history. That's the first thing they said. Then the second thing they had in mind was really quite stupider still. But they said Jesus was a man, he was born as a babe, but he was just an ordinary man. When he got baptized by John at Jordan, Christ, you know, the spiritual part, came and descended upon him, stayed with him until Gethsemane, left him before he died, so that Jesus, as the man, died, but Jesus the Christ, the spiritual, left. Because God can't die, God is only good, God is perfect, God is not part of that. Once you say things like that, you're going to have a Saviour that was not God, and only God could save a soul. See, you're going to have a Saviour that wasn't even man. And if he didn't become man, then he couldn't save one of our souls. Now these were the kind of teachings that were in the church here. Alright? Can I tell you something else they said? They said, of course, we are very spiritual. We have got this deep understanding of soul and spirit and body, and we know that evil is really just in matter, in material things, and it's not in spirit. And we have reached such a wise state of superior understanding that we know we have a body, and of course that's evil, but inside is our spirit, and of course that's good. And the body can't impact upon the spirit, so we could do what we like with our bodies and it won't affect our spirit. We'll still be spiritual. Now that's what they were saying. Do you know what? This is why John keeps writing and saying, look, you know, if you don't practice righteousness, you're not righteous. If you live sinfully, you're still a sinner. You are denying your faith. You are denying your Christianity. So behavior and belief will go right through John's epistle. Get those two things in your mind. How a person behaves is a clear witness to what they are. I say I'm a Christian, I thieve, I steal, I deceive, I'm selfish, I'm angry, I'm proud. John says, hold it, hold it. That's how you are, that's how you constantly behave. I'm sorry, but you're not truly a child of God. Alright? That's why he's saying these things. Look, don't say you're spiritual, don't say you're a Christian, don't say you know Jesus Christ if you don't believe who he is. Don't say you know God and you know Jesus Christ if it doesn't change your behavior. If you think, well, I can live as I like, but I'll go to heaven anyway, I won't go to hell, and after all, it's not really me, it's this body of mine that's my problem, but I understand this, so I can do these things, and they're not really sin anyway. If you just think anything like that, if you have a poor understanding of sin, although, you know, you think sin is something that doesn't really matter in your life, John's going to say, you sure you're not one of these fellas that's picked up wrong doctrine and you think a Christian is what a Christian is not? A Christian is a person who knows they're a child of God, who behaves that shows the fact that they really are a child of God. It's one of the reasons when we're preaching the gospel here at Salisbury Gospel Hall, we always preach very clearly that a person is saved, there will always be a change in their life. Because they are a new creation, a changed person. And that's how you show your faith, by the change in your life. That's how people know what you believe, by how you behave. Christianity is a belief that behaves. It's a belief that behaves. So, when we read through John, we're going to find constant references. One, he's going to make sure everybody knows who Jesus Christ really is. He is God. Really God. Real man. It's called the incarnation. God becoming a man to save mankind. And he's going to understand that sin does matter. Because if you live a life of sin, not only will it spoil your joy, but it will actually be a denial of your faith, what you say you are. Okay, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Now let's start to read. And when you start to read, what you'll find is John, the old man, John, the man who knew it from the start, is very dogmatic in what he writes. Alright, he's very dogmatic, it's black and it's white. You know, everything today is a little bit uncertain, isn't it? We don't have absolutes very much. Everything's a bit like, well, there's different points of view. But you see, what we're talking about in Christianity is things that are right and things that are wrong. We're talking about God, we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about sin. And John is saying, look, you've got all this uncertainty, he said, I'm going to tell you just exactly how it is. And that's how you've got to stand in your faith. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know what you don't believe. and you don't mix the two together, and you don't make a compromise between the two. There's right, there's wrong, there's truth, there's error, especially on the fundamental points of the Christian faith. If you're going to say, well, Jesus Christ was not really a man, then you've written off half the Bible. Forget it. You haven't got true faith. If you're going to say sin doesn't matter, you don't understand Calvary and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand all the sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament. You don't understand eternal judgment. Understand the idea? Get the point? You can't just take part of it. There's right, there's wrong. It's absolutes and standards. Now this is what he's going to write, and I'll read it to you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life, this life was manifested, it was declared publicly. We have seen it and bear witness. We are witnesses of it. And we are declaring it, that word of life, that eternal life, not another normal human life, an entirely new kind of life, which was with the Father, was with God Himself, and was shown, was declared, was manifested unto us. He is talking about the word of life, the end of verse 1. He is talking about a message. He is talking about a person. Please understand that. A message and a person is what he's talking about. You cannot talk about Christianity without talking about the message of God. You cannot talk about Christianity without talking about the Christ of God. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is the message of God, all contained in the person, in the work, in the life of Jesus Christ. He is called here the Word of Life. And the message of the gospel, the message of the Christian faith, is called the Word of Life. It covers a person and a message. It's the two things, not just the one. And he's going to say to them, look, I was there when this thing started at the beginning. He is not talking about the beginning of creation. He is not talking about an eternity past. He is not talking about the same as in John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. He is talking about the beginning of the Christian faith, of the revelation, of the coming into the world of Jesus Christ, and of the message which he declared and preached. He was saying, I was there from the day it started. I am a reliable witness. I am not making this up. I am not relying on myths or legends. I am not relying on some secret revelation, on some spiritual sort of hazy vision that occurred to me. I was there, I saw him, I touched him, I felt him, I looked upon him, I listened to him, I heard him, I know absolutely how it is. And as it began when he came into the world and what he did and what he said, as it was there when it started, so it is now. Get that in your head, alright? As it began and as it was, so it is. God, his message, the gospel, the way to God, salvation from sin, as it was told and made clear in the beginning, it still is exactly the same. The gospel doesn't change with the changing years. God doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. The work of Christ doesn't change. It was revealed when he came into the world by what he did, how he came, what he spoke. It did not change, and as it was then, so it is now. All right? So you got that, how he's going? It's about the word of life, and it does not change. There is nothing mystical about it. Christianity isn't a strange dream. It's not a trance you go into. You don't discover the truth of Christianity by some sort of meditation, by some sort of strange seance or out-of-the-body experience. No, he says, it's not mystical, it's factual, it's historical, it's real, it's about a person, it actually happened, I was there, and I saw him, and I heard him, and I know all about his birth, I know all about his life, I know all about his teachings, I know all about his death, and I know all about his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead isn't something that somebody dreamt up. It's not something that one or two people thought they saw. He was seen in many times, in many places, over a period of at least 6 weeks, at times by 500 people at the same time. They can't all be having the same dream. Sometimes by two, sometimes by one, sometimes by 11 men. It was all true, says John. I was there. And he's coming onto the scene where there's getting to be doubts and confusion. And he said, I'm going to tell you all about how it began in the beginning. And I'm going to tell you how it stays right now today. And he says, I'm going to warn you, don't go away from what God has done and what Christ has done and the basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith. All right? You got that? The word of life. A message and a person. That which was from the beginning. That is exactly the same as Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. All right? As Mark sits down and gives the history of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, of his message and of his work, of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Please understand, when it comes to the gospel, things don't change. When it comes to the Christian message, when it comes for a way, the way for man or woman to get back to God, nothing changes. It's the same as God declared it to be in the beginning. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't change. The fact that there must be repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't change. You don't get saved without repenting of your sin. You don't get saved without putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that forgiveness is available for all, that doesn't change. It doesn't suddenly stop in 2010 and forgiveness is only available for the good churchgoer. Forgiveness is only available for the white man or the dark man or whatever. No, nothing changes. Divine God's forgiveness is available to all. The way is by repentance and faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule of God is coming into this world in a day to come. It will not, it does not change. God is a program, he does not change. That which was from the beginning. All right? Which we have heard. Well, he heard him, all right. He heard his sermons, the teachings of the Lord Jesus. He heard the parables. He heard the explanation. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He heard all the parables when they were told. He heard the Olivet Discourse. He heard the Upper Room Discourse, etc., etc., etc. Number one. Number two, and which we have, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, number one. Which we have seen with our eyes. It was a literal, physical thing he was looking at. And he looked upon it, and the word looked there means he considered it closely and carefully. And he looked upon it, and he says, our hands have handled it. In other words, it was not something that you couldn't touch. You remember, even when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to Thomas, bring your finger and put it into my hand. Bring your hand and thrust it into my side. I am real, I am solid. He is physically a fact a real existent individual with a body who is none less than God. He ate before them. He showed the reality of his physical existence. He showed them his hands and his thighs. All right? They took him by the feet and they held him and they worshipped him. This is not just a spiritual vision. It is a physical and factual thing that they are looking at. Our hands have handled of the word of life. And he says, look, the life was manifested. We have seen it. We bear witness. We're going to declare it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto you. Now those two verses are probably the most complicated of the whole thing we get started with. You read that and you go, woo, what does it all mean? All right, I'll try to tell you that bit. That's the hard bit, if you like. It starts to flow a little more easily as we go on. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, so that you might have fellowship with us. In other words, he's saying, what I have seen, what we have heard, we are telling you about it so that you can share it with us. Christianity isn't made up of little groups of people who've got some inner knowledge, some deeper insight. Sure, some people understand the Word of God more than others, but what they know is meant for all. These people coming into the church were the elite, you know, they'd have made up the inner cabinet of the church and the circle of the church, and they'd have had their own little circle, and you know, if you weren't initiated and you weren't one of the elite, then you were out and the rest were in. He said, no, what we've got is for all, and we want you to have fellowship with us. Because he said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want to get to this before I close. Now he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, do you know the most wonderful thing about Christianity? Really it is? What it is? It's the fact that the Christian has a life which he lives and he shares with God. It's not your life and you sharing yours with him. It's actually him giving you a new life within, and he is prepared to share his life with you. That's fellowship, a shared life. Fellowship is a very close sort of thought. It's not just that Louis and I sort of agree on some things and so we share our ideas. This is the idea of feelings. This is an idea of a unity of spirit and of mind, as well as of affection and thought. An idea. This is the idea I like to think of, two people walking side by side. The Bible says this, how can two people walk together except they be agreed? And you've got two people who are walking side by side. You can look at them in the distance, and there they are, they're walking down and they're facing the same direction. They're arm in arm. They're enjoying their relationship together. They're talking one with the other. They're at peace with one another, and there is something between them, a bond that is being shared. Arm in arm, facing the same direction, walking and talking freely, enjoying one another's company and conversation. Now, do you know that's what it is to be a Christian? Do you know that's what it is to be a Christian? To enjoy your God, and for God to enjoy his creature. Amazing, isn't it? But it's true. If you don't live your life as a Christian like that, your joy will not be full. It's mutual love and a mutual life. That fellowship, John says, I've got it. I met him, I touched him. Actually, he could have told you he leant on his breast at supper. He discussed the most closest of secrets with the Lord. He knew him very, very well. Now he said, I want you to have that same experience so that we together are bound with that common life. It's life that's in Christ. It's life that's in God. It's life that's from God. It's eternal life. It's a life that never dies. It never ends. It goes right on past death and into eternity itself. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means for us as Christians. This is what we share together. This is the thing we have in common. And when it's all boiled down, you know what it is? It's Christ. It's the Lord. It's the Lord we share. It's the Lord that's our common point of interest and of contact. It's the bond between one another that we have. You know, you go along the street someday or you go to work and you meet somebody. Actually, it happened to me this week. There's a new doctor coming to the surgery and his wife. And they come from, I think it's Zambia. Now, I don't know anything about people from Zambia because I don't have much to do with people from Zambia. But he walked into the room and I saw him go and talk and I thought, oh, and I looked at him again. Left it at that, and then I watched his wife and she was in the treatment room talking to somebody and went, and I thought, you know, I really got a feeling these people are Christians. So I met them the next day. I hadn't said hello to them. I said hello to him and we got chatting just for a bit, and he said a couple of things and I said, what are you? He said, I'm a Christian. And I said, put it there. I knew you were. What was that? You know, there's just a bond. It's almost an unseen thing. It's almost something you can't quite explain. But somehow or other, the Bible says, as faith answers to faith in water, so the heart of man to man. What does that mean? Well, you look at your reflection in a pool of water and you say, that's me. You know, there's a connection straight away. And that's how it is in true Christians, between each other. If we're right ourselves and living as we should and walking with the Lord, what happens? As there's immediately somehow that inward response. What is it? It's the Lord. That's what it is. It's the Lord. Now look, what John's going to go on and talk about is to say, look, live your life like that so that it shines in your faith. So that it's seen in your speech. It's seen in how you live. It just stands out. You are different. This man was different. Number one, he was polite. Number two, he smiled. You could see there was a calmness about him. And I watched the lady and she was a real gentle lady in the way she did things. And I work amongst ungodly people and they're not like that at all. But you can just see the difference. Now this is what this is really all about. See, it's so different to anything else that's in the world, what we have in the Lord. So different. For instance, let's say, well, let's talk about Louis and I, and we don't know each other very well, we're not Christians, and, well, you know, we both belong to the same dog club. You know? Same dog club. And we like Dobermans, actually, and he's mad on Dobermans, and I'm mad on Dobermans. And we go to the same club, and we have a great time, as long as we talk about dogs. All right, that's our point of contact, dogs. But outside, I mean, his social life's different, his cultural life's different, his what he does with his day is different. We have got this bond on this one thing, you see. And as long as we've got Dobermans, we're fine, but when we haven't got a Doberman, it's all over. That's how the world talks about friendship and fellowship. You know, you've got some little point that's in common that you share. You know, the Christian's got everything in common. And it doesn't go when the Doberman dies either. It goes as long as God shall live. Our fellowship is with the Father. And our fellowship is with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I get this through to you this morning? This is the Christian's life. This is the life we live every day. This is the life we live with the Lord. This is the life we live in every situation. Now do you see why the Christian has a joy? We're building up the idea of joy. The Christian's got something in here that helps you rise above everything that's out there. Christianity, salvation, is not just a one-off meeting with Jesus Christ and then He leaves you on your own. Never. He never leaves you alone. And you never leave Him. It's an ongoing relationship which starts with a one-off meeting. The one-off meeting is when you come as a repentant sinner to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And from then on, He says, you're mine. And He gives you a new life. Eternal life. He gives you a new nature. He makes you a new creature. And He gives you something that's not just a one-off gift which you put in your pocket. Right? It's a thing that you have to be enjoyed every single day. Now this is where we're getting in John's epistle, alright? fellowship, life lived with the Lord. You say, how do I do that as a Christian? Well, look here, you know, just watch out for that sin problem. Watch out for the failure to love one another. Watch out for the world. And you know what else you do? I tell you, if you know somebody and you have a love for them and a relationship, you talk to them and you listen to them. And nothing can be substituted in the life of the Christian for the fact that he reads his Bible every day and he prays every day. When you pray, you are speaking to him. You read the Bible, it's his word, he'll speak to you. You cannot live your day without starting with the Lord like that. And you'll never end your day, never finish your day triumphantly if you don't end it with the Lord like that. You'll never cope with life in the day, the world that's about you, the workplace, the general traumas and upheavals of family life. You can't unless it's lived with the Lord in fellowship. Life lived in fellowship. This is the Christian life. His word and prayer. He is real. To the Christian, he is as much alive now in his heart and in his experiences as he was to John when he actually saw him walking by the Sea of Galilee. It's as real, as tangible, and as practical as that. All we're waiting to do, you know, is to see him face to face. But when you do meet him, it won't be a surprise to you. He won't be a stranger to you. You see? Oh, I didn't know the Lord Jesus was like this. I didn't know he talked like that. I didn't know those were the kinds of things he said. Of course you know what he's like. You've lived with him, haven't you? And you won't be a stranger to him either. He won't be so, oh, I'm surprised to see you here. You know, we haven't met for a long time. Not at all. Christianity is Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For me to live is Christ. That's the life. All right, any questions on any of that? You've got the point, please, the word of life. That's important to have to find. The beginning, what he's talking about there, and the idea of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.